intro song to what we're going to be discussing today in John chapter 9. So turn, before you turn to John 9, and you can keep your finger there, turn to Isaiah chapter 42. And Tom just read from Psalm 146, talking about how God would open the eyes of the blind. Our passage this morning is a fulfillment of that. And so is it of this passage, Isaiah 42, verse 1, and then skipping ahead to 6 and 7. This is a prophecy that God, Yahweh, would send his servant, his righteous servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Remember that statement, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. We're going to see that again in John 9. Skip ahead to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And God's servant would be sent to do that. And all of these, many of these themes we're going to see as we now turn to John chapter 9 and see the servant that is sent to do exactly this, that will bring light to the Gentiles, will bring light to God's people, and will open the eyes of the blind. And Jesus, as we've seen in our study already of the Gospel of John, has referred to himself as the light of the world. Interestingly, already he has said that he has not come for judgment. And what he's going to say in this passage is going to seem to contradict that. But it really does not. It's directly in alignment with this whole idea of light. Because, folks, when the light shines, you have two choices. You can act on what it shows you, or react and rebel against that. And your reaction to the light in your heart will bring judgment one way or the other. And we'll see that today. You can either embrace and see your need, see your blindness, and ask Jesus in dependence and in faith to help, or you can reject the light and continue in your blindness and spiritual blindness for eternity and be judged in that way. That's our theme today. The Gospel of John now continues to focus on Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And he is, in this passage, going to perform a miracle, a sign miracle, that reinforces his claim as the light of the world. In these signs that Jesus is doing, these miracle signs, almost all of them are parallel with something he has used to describe himself, the I am statements, as Jesus describes himself as the living bread. What was the miracle that he did for the people? He provided bread for them. Jesus has recently referred to himself as the light of the world. Now we're going to see him act on that in a particular person's life in that way. He will illuminate the reality of men's hearts and cause a division between those who accept him in faith and those who vehemently oppose him. And so let's just look at the first couple verses here from 1 to 7. And as Jesus passed by, this is chapter 9, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Father, again, help us to, as we approach this chapter, to come with admission of our own blindness. Lord, even as believers who have trusted in you and have the light of Christ in our lives, we can be blind to our sin. And Lord, help us to, again, embrace the light of Christ that wants to do its work in our hearts. But Lord, there's a greater spiritual blindness for those who have rejected the light, rejected Christ. They are truly spiritually blind indeed. Father, we'll see both of those cases today. And may we be those that embrace what the light shows us, the light of Jesus, and be willing to depend on him for our salvation and for continued change and further knowledge and further close relationship with our Savior. May we be encouraged in that today as we continue to look at this passage. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. We see Jesus as the light restores our sight today in John chapter 9. In the first 17 verses, we're going to try to make it through the whole chapter today. The first 17 verses, we're going to see the light gives sight and also, though, causes division. And the light of the world does give sight to the blind in these first 7 verses. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem, verse 1, and as he continues to minister, he's in somewhat, we don't know what, some sort of suburb of Jerusalem, so to speak. And he and his disciples pass by a man that has been known to be blind from his birth. We're going to see later on, this man is also a beggar, because if you're blind, if you don't have sight in this culture, there's nothing else that you can do but totally rely on others for your existence, for your food, for finances. And so he's a blind man. Later on, it'll be he'll be described as a beggar as well. And interestingly, the disciples, as they pass him, they have an interesting question. They say, Rabbi or Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if you're passing by someone who is in this condition, that's probably not your first question towards someone else. Why in the world would they bring this up in this way? Well, unfortunately, there was a common stereotype at this time that if you had some sort of physical disability or physical ailment, that automatically that meant that you had sinned or that your family had sinned and you were bearing the brunt of that sin. And so certainly as they go by one that has been blind since birth, the disciples just expect that some sort of sin is involved here. And so they're asking Jesus about sin. Maybe this almost sounds like they're being a little nosy. Did this man sin or did his parents sin? We'd like to know. And Jesus answers and gives the light of truth upon this false conception here. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Either one. Jesus is going to make it clear that just because someone struggles physically does not mean that they have a specific great sin in their life, that God has judged them in that way. He's really kind of blow their minds with this next statement, and that is, but that the works of God should be manifest or displayed in him. Here Jesus shows kindness to this man, but also corrects their thinking, that not every bad thing that happens in our lives is automatically the result of sin. Now, in a general sense, it is a result of sin, because we live in a sin-cursed world, right? But specifically, God allows difficult, challenging things in people's lives with the result, or with the intention, of using that to glorify himself. And God has a purpose, as a sovereign purpose. And this is a good reminder for all of us, for all of the difficult things that he allows into our lives. Another clear statement of that. This man has been born blind. God has a purpose for this. And God's glory is going to shine through as it is dealt with. So, folks, obviously an immediate application of this is whatever you're facing today that is a struggle, that is a disappointment, that is a physical hindrance, don't ever act like fate just threw that in your path or in your way and you just have to deal with things randomly without any real reason for it. No, Jesus points out here, God has a purpose for all of these things in our lives. And God is going to be glorified through this man's weakness or disability. So to kind of sum up these first three verses, God has his own purposes for the trials of others. And he uses human weaknesses and disabilities to show himself strong and to show his glory. Another aspect of this too, though, there is the potential that God does use things in our lives, ailments, we have indication in scripture, as correction to show us where we're doing wrong. If we have a sin that we continue on as his children, he may use the tool of physical ailment or difficulty to bring us back to him. But folks, if he is, that is between him and the individual. The disciples, the rest of us, should not be speculating as we look at other people. I wonder why God's disciplining them. Or automatically looking at something in someone's life and saying, oh, I knew God was going to get them sooner or later. That's not for us to say. If it is that, it's between God and the individual. And we need to be very careful with that kind of attitude, don't we? As Jesus points out here. Well, he continues on with another important aspect of this. Verse 4, he says, probably better translated in the Greek here, we. I think he includes himself and the disciples. We must work the works of him that sent me. That is the Father. He has sent Jesus on his mission. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And here again, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, there's a couple things that may be confusing here. First of all, is Jesus not always the light of the world? It says here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus has been from all eternity, and he's always been light, just as God is light. So what is he referring to here? Is he limiting his lightness or his ability to be light? No, what Jesus seems to be describing here specifically is an emphasis on his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry is going to be, right, for a limited time. He's limited in that. And it's going to provide unique opportunities of ministry for him and his disciples, as we're going to see in the next few verses. Those would end in the darkness of his crucifixion. And he's pointing his disciples, he's reminding them, and maybe those around him as well, this specific earthly ministry that I have is for a limited time. He would not stop being, as he's not saying here, he's going to stop being the light of the world after his death, but that his miracles and power personally displayed on the world stage that showed forth his light at that specific period in history was for a limited time only. So it was important, it behooved those that were around him to believe in his miraculous works while they could experience them. While they had the light right there, what an incredible opportunity. And now Jesus is going to initiate an opportunity for someone to be restored. It's not something this man had even sought. Jesus, in his grace and mercy, just initiates this healing. And when he had thus spoken, no one was expecting this. Unique though, right? He spat on the ground and made clay or mud. As you can imagine, if this were to happen, there's mud being made and the spittle, the saliva. And then, may seem almost, you know, disturbing or a little gross to us, he anointed his eyes of the blind man with the mud and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, which means sent. And the man went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. Now, we're not given the specifics. This is a little strange, right? If we're wanting Jesus to heal someone, we don't normally think of saliva and dirt being involved. And unfortunately, we're not given a lot of details as to why Jesus does this. We do have some, we could speculate. It does seem among these circles that saliva was considered to have healing power, but there was other aspects of Jewish tradition where saliva was considered dirty. So we don't really know. Maybe Jesus is emphasizing the saliva, his ability to heal, or maybe he's emphasizing his authority. I think this is probably more accurate, that Jesus is saying, I can heal in whatever way I decide to heal. Just like God sending Naaman to the Jordan River. I don't want to get in that dirty water. Well, if God's going to give you healing, are you going to argue with God? And I think Jesus here, and another aspect of this dirt, what was man originally made from? The dust of the ground. And so Jesus is using this dust to remind folks that he also has creative ability, that he is the creator, and that he can restore, as the light of the world, restore sight. And then he says, now this is more obvious, as he sends him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus is emphasizing there that he is the sent one on a mission to bring light. And he's going to restore this man's sight. And of course, then the miracle is fully successful, as we would expect. Now, the rest of the chapter, except for the end, focuses on this man that has been born blind. Even though indirectly they're still talking about Jesus, because as you can imagine, the light of the world has given sight to the blind. It's going to cause a lot of commotion. There's going to be a lot of divided responses because of what the light of the world has done here. And so verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Because again, if you're blind all your life, that's all you could do. You had to rely on others. Some said, this is he. Others said, it looks like him. Not sure. So then he makes it clear, but he, and it's really the verb here is he kept saying. He had to keep on giving testimony to people. Yes, it's really me. I'm the guy, even though we're never given his name, that was blind since birth, that was begging, and now I can see. I am that man. And therefore said they unto him, the natural question and response, how were thy eyes open? How did this happen? This probably, when Jesus did this, it was probably in seclusion, just him and his disciples and this man. A lot of people had not seen this. And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, well, where is he? And he said, I know not. Because remember, this man had not even seen Jesus yet. He's obviously figured out from reports of others, or maybe he heard the disciples talking, that this man's name was Jesus. But he's still blind as he goes to the pool of Siloam. He's not actually even seen Jesus' face yet. He doesn't know what he looks like. So there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of unknown with this man and his relationship with Jesus, but he wants to know more. And obviously other people do too. So the next natural thing then that would happen is that these people, his neighbors, his friends, bring the man to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. If you'll remember, it was the custom for the leaders to pronounce once and for all, kind of like the doctor saying you're cancer free. It was the leader's responsibility to pronounce someone as being healed. And so these people weren't taking to him to stir up anything. They wanted the leaders, the Pharisees in particular, to see this man that had been blind and was now could see. And so they take him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And now here's another important thing, and you can probably imagine already what's going to happen, the response with the religious leaders. But verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay, the mud, and opened his eyes. And so everyone is marveling about this miracle, except verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received sight. And he said unto them, he put mud upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Now, this man has probably already given his testimony quite a bit, but he's glad to give it again to the leaders to let them know what happened. And he's probably thinking, you can rejoice with me, my spiritual leaders. This man has healed me, has given me sight. But true to form, there's no joy in the miracle for the Pharisees, for these religious leaders. What are they concerned about? Sabbath violations. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And it says among these men that they're so focused on the regulations. And again, these regulations were ultimately their own that they had added to God's intention for the Sabbath over hundreds of years. And they're so intent on these regulations, they can't see the miracle. All they could think of is someone that would disregard Sabbath regulations cannot be from God. If he violates the code, it can't be from God. It must be from Satan. What they're really insinuating here. But there is another small group within the Pharisees or religious leaders that look at this, though, and are amazed. And they say, others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles or do such signs? Really, the Greek is there. And there was a division among them. Some of them, the light seems to be working here, and they see this miracle and say, wait a minute, this is a powerful work of God. How can someone who is not one of God's, who is not sent from him, who is a sinner, do something so powerful? They're divided. And these religious leaders aren't used to being divided. They're used to being of one mind. And so they're kind of stymied. They don't know what to do next. And they actually have to humble themselves and say to the man that was now healed, that was blind, well, what do you think? Do you have anything to say to help us out? It must have bothered them to even have to ask him. But they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes? And the light of the world is continuing as the man thinks on this, and as he hears maybe more of Jesus, of the testimony of who Jesus is, he's increasing in his knowledge, and he has decided this man Jesus has to be sent from God. So he must be a prophet. As the religious leaders of Israel are blind, spiritually blind in their assessment of Jesus, this one man, common man, been blind his whole life, he is progressing in the knowledge, the true identity of who Jesus is. Quite a contrast. But he has experienced the light of the world in his life. And he has recognized his own condition. He's going to recognize his spiritual condition very soon. And he is humble enough to consider who Jesus is. The religious leaders are not. And so we see here as well that the light of the world, the light divides between those of faith and unbelief in a very stark way. And these leaders refuse to accept the light that is before them. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So what do you do next? You keep the investigation going. Bring his parents in. Let's interrogate them next. Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So the parents come in and they ask them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Three questions. Is this man really your son? Can you identify him? Number two, was he really born blind? Is it really the truth? And then the third one, does he see now? Now, I'm sure the man has already talked to his parents. I'm sure he's looking directly at them. Hi, mom and dad, you know. And these religious leaders are so bent on their own view here that they're totally blind to the humor and their own lack of understanding. But the parents answered and said, we know, yeah, this is our son. We've been around him a little while now. This is him. And yes, he's been born blind. So in reality, they give these leaders the answer. Yes, this had to have been a miracle because his story's straight. It lines up. He was born blind. But now they dodge the last question. Why do they do that? It's interesting. Verse 21. But by what means he now seeth? We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, is it really true that this man, now I guess it's possible that this man washed his eyes and he has healing and he has sight. And maybe he hasn't had time to go back to his parents yet, but I find that a little hard to believe. I think some of the first people he would have gone to, where's my mom and dad? Somebody help me. Okay, mom and dad, guess what? I think that his parents know his testimony, but they're afraid to give it. So they put it back on him. And we're going to find out here in just a minute why they're afraid to answer the question themselves. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Why would you fear your religious leaders and telling them that your son is healed? That's strange. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, that he should be put out of the synagogue. And therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself. There is a fear here of having their cultural fellowship and relationships, and even their ability to worship. Because of some connection with Jesus, they're fearful that all of that would be disrupted. And they're not ready to have that disruption in their lives. And so they dodge the question entirely. Folks, in order to confess Christ, we do have to pay a price for that. And it shouldn't be surprising to us. And it shouldn't be disturbing to us. Are we willing to be separated? Are we willing to let friendships be divided, family relationships be divided? Whatever God would call for us to lose, to confess that Jesus is Lord, these folks aren't ready to do that yet. So it's back on the man that was blind and now can see. As the leaders continue to refuse to accept the light, they call him back. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise or the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now that may sound really spiritual, but really in actuality, what they're saying is here, all right, in front of God, fess up. You admit that Jesus is a sinner. You're right in front of us. You're in front of God. Tell us the truth. So they're really being insulting. Certainly they're reviling Jesus to say that he's a sinner, but they're insulting this man saying that he's been lying as he continues to give his testimony. Not very nice guys here as they continue on. And we're going to see here that this man starts to get a little frustrated by all this. How many times has he given his testimony? And what he says here is, really, he's saying, I can't get involved in all these trivialities. You guys understand the Sabbath laws better than I do. So he says, I lost it here. He answered, verse 25, and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's his testimony. He's really saying, guys, all that Sabbath legalization, regulation stuff, that's beyond my pay grade. That's for you guys to figure out. But all I know, I was blind, and now I see. And that's the only testimony that I need. The light of the world has entered, has changed things for me, and I'll gladly tell the world of that. You guys figure out all this other stuff. Folks, it is of a truth that, in a general sense, even those that leadership that loves the Lord pastoral leadership and those that study the Word of God regularly, that love God's Word, and that love to get into the details of God's word. This is more of a general application here, but we have to admit, sometimes I have to admit that if I'm not careful, I can get so bogged down in the details that I lose the simplicity of the message. And certainly for these men, they were so encapsulated and so focused on the details of the Sabbath, and they weren't even believers, right? That they missed the joy and the power of this miracle. But sometimes in the midst of even good leaders that love the Lord and love his word, sometimes we just need someone to kind of an older person or someone that just kind of says things more simply and more straightforward. Many times I've had someone come to me and just say truth of God's word in such a simplistic way. It's like, wow, that's beautiful. I can't really better or say better than what you just said there in your simplicity. I'm reminded one time of an aunt that came to our wedding, Leslie and I, our wedding on my dad's side. And she gave us her advice, her wedding advice. It was very simplistic. She said that her daughter and her husband, before they were married, went to this well-known speaker, a marriage counselor. This man had studied, had all these degrees, and they were learning so much from him. And he was giving them all these details. And I think a lot of scriptural principles in different things. And they were just amazed. Wow, Mom, he's just so knowledgeable. And he just says so many things. And anyway, all these details, all of this, and her mom, my aunt, looked at her and said, well, you know, I've always thought of marriage like this. Marriage is basically like an open face sandwich. What you see is what you get. And that was it. And in just a few words, my aunt, in simplicity, kind of gave a picture there of the expectations of marriage in some respects. Now, she had more to say to them, too. She was a believer. But in her simplicity, she was able to cut through all the other things. This man, in his simplicity, cuts through all of these details and non-essentials and gets us to the heart of what's happened here. Jesus changed my life. I was blind. Now I see. But folks, that's what he does in each of our hearts. When we trust Jesus Christ, it's because we understand we're blind. We're spiritually blind. And Jesus makes us see. That's his testimony, beautiful as it is. But it's not enough for these men. And so they said again unto him, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And I'm sure this guy at this point is getting tired. Folks, I've told you so many times. Have you not been listening? And you can tell that here. He's either feeling sarcastic or at least a little frustrated. They wanted him to say the same things over again. He knows they don't believe his testimony. And he answered them and said, I've already told you, and you did not hear. Listen, they're spiritually blind. They can't understand. Wherefore, why would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And I don't know if he's being sarcastic here or if he's really being truly sincere. It could be either. It could be as he's listening to them, he's like, why do you guys keep wanting me to say this over and over again? Do you want to follow him too? Because he gave me my sight and I'm going to follow him once I find him again. Do you want to follow him too? But it could be a sarcastic response. Why are you guys pestering me so much? I know that you don't believe in him, but you're acting like those that want to follow him, that want to be his followers. Whichever, this was the worst thing as far as they were concerned that he could have said. I don't think he was intending, but this was a grievous insult to this group of Pharisees. And they are angry. And it says here, they reviled him. That is, they spoke to him with contempt and said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. And as for this fellow, we know not from whence or where he came. Now they should know, right? What has Jesus' whole ministry been but telling them who he is? And they're demonstrating again their spiritual blindness in this. But they're basically saying this, we follow Moses in the law. We are legitimate. You follow Jesus. You're not legitimate. So don't be talking to us in that way. Get in line. And the man has an answer. Now, this man obviously had some natural common sense and some boldness to him as well. He doesn't capitulate like his parents do. He says what comes to his mind, which in this case is a really good thing. But he is amazed. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is an amazing thing, a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he comes from. You don't know where he came from. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. He has done this miracle. He has proven that he's from God, and you all can't see that. This is a marvelous thing. My spiritual leaders that you're supposed to be, and he sees through finally their facade and sees that they're blind, and he's amazed at that. Here, God has done a miraculous thing through his sent one, Jesus, and you guys can't see it. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth or listens not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he listens to. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? Here is the crux of this argument that he's giving to them. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You are blind. Jesus is of God. He is sent from him. He has given me sight. You guys can't see that. Now, how do you think they're going to take that? With anger, with further reviling. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether or utterly born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Here they rely on basically pettiness and just mean. You really understand what they're saying here? They're looking at him and saying, you were born blind. You obviously had sin in your life. Your parents must have had sin in their life. You are a nasty old sinner. That's why God punished you. You dare to speak to your religious authorities and try to teach us? And then the final thing here, for the finale, they cast him out. He's barred from synagogue worship. The very thing that his parents were worried about happens to him. And so in the midst of his joy about what Jesus has done, he's had to sacrifice, hasn't he, for the truth. Will there be things in our lives that Jesus does where all we want to do is joy and rejoice with others, and yet they reject us, and we have to experience rejection and disapproval from others? It certainly will. It will happen. But folks, let the joy of what Jesus has done in your life permeate through all that. Let the joy of realizing that he has given us spiritual sight be enough for us, even when we have to go through difficult things. Jesus let this man go through this, but now he re-enters a situation. The leaders refuse to accept the light, but the man with sight believes in the light. He's been cast out. Now Jesus will give him the one thing that he really desires above all else. That's to see him with his own eyes. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And I could see this man clutching at him. You know him? You know the one that gave me sight? Who is he? Who is he? And I'll believe in him. Just show me. Just tell me. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking that talketh with thee. It's me. And what is the man's response? It is the response that everyone should have. The religious leaders will not give, but that must be, should be the response of every person. When Jesus shows us the truth of our blindness and shows that he is the way to faith and that he is the way to eternal sight. And that is, Lord, I believe. Here is my faith. I depend upon you. And he worshiped him. Belief and worship are the two things that ought to come from each and every one of our lives. And Jesus said in common then, as we finish up this morning, and this is where he makes his statement about judgment. And interestingly, remember, Jesus has said already that he's not come for judgment. And now here he says, for judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see might, which they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And Jesus is pointing out here that he has come as the light of the world to show people their spiritual blindness. And for those that are blind and can't see their need for him, to shine the light of truth. But at the same time, those that think that they see, like these religious leaders that think that they already have access to the light of the world, to show them that they are truly blind. Those that see their need for Christ, he will provide for them. Those that can't see their need, that he's showing them that they're blind. That is his mission and why he's come. Jesus comes, and the very fact that he is the light and that he is there will bring judgment, because either people accept his truth and believe in him, or they reject him. This man has seen his light and has put his faith in him. The religious leaders have not seen that light. They refuse to see it. So what will happen to them? Well, they answer that own question, unfortunately, in verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And they're really saying here, do you dare to say that we are spiritually blind? We're not. Do you dare to say that we are? And so Jesus gives this message of final condemnation. It ought to be sobering for all of us. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin or no guilt. If you were realizing that you were spiritually blind and had put your faith in me as this man has done, you would have your sin removed. You would have no more guilt. But because now ye say, we see, in your pride and arrogance, you will not see your blindness, but you arrogantly say, we see, we have light. Therefore, sobering words indeed, your sin, your guilt remaineth. And folks, for those that reject Christ, that is the ultimate evaluation and condemnation. What a frightening condition for anyone is that we remain in our sins for all eternity and experience eternal judgment. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? He has the power to restore physical and spiritual sight. And he illuminates each and every one of our spiritual conditions. So what do we respond? We either respond in faith like this man did, or we continue in spiritual darkness arrogantly toward eternal condemnation. It's only two choices. Those who respond with Jesus in faith will grow in their knowledge. This man was growing in his knowledge and love and appreciation for Jesus until Jesus returns. Two choices. Which one will we make as the light of the world shows himself real in our lives? Lord, thank you for your word. The light, Jesus as the light that restores our sight. Father, there are those here today that still need to trust in the light of Jesus, to trust in his word and in him as their Savior. Help them to see their blindness and their need for him. For those that have put our faith in him, let us grow in our love. Lord, as this man was so desirous to want to see Jesus, to know him, Lord, let us never lose that passion for wanting to know more of Jesus and worshiping him and trusting him in our lives. Help us to have that fervency of service for those that are true children of God, to then share the light of Christ to a dark world that is spiritually blind and needs to know it. Help us not to back away from the light, from being bright testimonies of the light of Christ till Jesus returns. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.